This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young.
And this is the show that answers the question, why am I doing this?
And this is a time, as we're recording this and as you're listening to this, it's so close to Christmas, and it's a time that we should be celebrating Christ's birth. And I love this time of year. But honestly, let's all be honest. This can be such a busy and stressful and, for some of us, even a depressing time of year. So today, we want to just stop. We just want to stop, take a breath, and talk about one of the most amazing, beautiful scenes in history. And I'll tell you something else. That much immortalized scene is so good for us, but there is a danger lurking there as well. And in the show, we want to prepare you for that.
So let's start talking first about how we all envision the manger scene, the manger scene, the manger scene that's shown in all the crushes and in all the cards, all the Christmas cards that we talk about. And think about it in light of that wonderful Christmas carol, Silent Night. So you've got the manger. You've got radiant glory streaming from heaven above. All is calm. All is bright. There's a round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, tender and mild, glory streaming, and the heavenly host singing hallelujah. The stars are shining. It's beautiful. It's peaceful. It's wondrous.
It so is. Let's just stay there. No, let's talk now for a second, though, about what needed to happen in order to get to this peaceful scene. Okay, let's think about Mary. Way back, you know, 9 months ago, here she is, an angel's coming to visit her and telling her she's chosen and she's going to be pregnant. And she says yes, but let's think about this for a second. She's going to actually be suffering in indignity here because she's going to be pregnant and found out to be pregnant. Yeah, can't hide it.
Right.
That there it is, and she's not actually technically married yet.
Right.
So how does that look? And then at the same time, this poor gal is stuck because of the census, making a 3-day journey to Bethlehem. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been pregnant. And at 8-9 months, I'm cranky, I'm hormonal, and I want this kid out of me.
That's right. And more than that, she's not exactly making this trip in an SUV. She's sitting on a donkey.
Yeah, and when she gets to Bethlehem, there's like no Hyatt Regency with soft beds, downy sheet, you know, and they're going to get stuck in a stable, okay, possibly a cave. This is her special treatment for being the mom of the savior of the world. And then she goes into labor in a barn. She delivers a kid. Oh, how sanitary. For those of you who have had kids, remember how you sterilized like everything? You sterilized like your husband. Don't touch the baby. Wash your hands. You know, everybody. She's in a manger. Okay, that's Mary's journey here.
Now let's talk about Joseph. Joseph, who loved Mary, who spoke for Mary, who chose her to be the one that he would marry. And then he finds out she's pregnant. And it's not his child. So as is tradition, he was going to end their betrothal quietly so she wouldn't be subjected to public judgment and get stoned, which shows that he cared about her even when this happened. And then he's visited by an angel who says, don't be afraid to take her unto you, for what is in her is of God. So here's this guy who thinks that he's found the right girl for him and he's all ready to start in his married life. And suddenly, not only is she pregnant, but what's in her is of God, which is, you know, you got to figure back then that was pretty mind-blowing.
Yeah.
And so he marries her anyway. And how do you think that went for him? You got to know that there were people who are looking at this and they're laughing behind their hands and sniggering because this pregnancy came on awfully quick. So what the heck is going on here? And then he has to take this pregnant wife who probably, like Erin, is hormonal and not exactly the nicest person in the world to him. I mean, things haven't changed that much over the years. So, you know, she's like, get me off of this donkey. I'm pregnant. What is this? So they're going along this long journey. And then he's got to find a place for her. And imagine how he feels, not being able to find, even in the inn or at somebody's home, no place other than a stable. Like she said, it could have even been a cave where he has to go in and he has to find whatever clean bedding he can, clean straw, and then he's got his wife giving birth. You got to know, this guy has never probably been part of a birth before. And so what kind of a provider does he feel like? What kind of a man does he feel like to be able to take care of his wife that has something of God going on here?
That's right. And then we got the shepherds, right? We all know the shepherds are going to show up. Well, before the shepherds show up to this manger scene, they're out there watching over their flocks. And you know why they're watching over their flocks? Because
right.
thieves and predators can come. And so they're constantly having to do this at night. Even if there's like a sheepfold, I was reading about this, and the thieves actually climb over the wall, they cut the throats of the sheep, and they toss them back over the wall. And this is how they steal sheep.
Right.
I'm like, oh, okay, well, that would be a nice thing to try to guard against. And then to make matters worse, these poor shepherds actually have a very bad reputation during
right.
this era, because they're kind of considered untrustworthy. They're sort of just hirelings. They will often take sheep onto other people's property, which pretty much pilfers the resources. They're accused of stealing from their owners. And actually, their reputation is so unsavory that they're not allowed to be witnesses in court.
So think about that. With this whole system, the societal system, these shepherds can't be witness to anything. And who does God choose to be witness to the birth of his child?
Don't
I just
you love
you
that?
Know, God's economy, it's amazing.
It's cool. And you know, even before they travel to see Mary, they have their own little earth-shattering event, because these angels, they're awesomely scary, okay?
Okay, we're just here to say that the depiction on Christmas cards, the happy little angels with the shiny wings all dressed in sparkly white, folks, you know how people reacted to angel in scripture. They went down on their faces in the dirt. They were terrified. They said, "Don't kill me." So it's, yes, it was this glorious, awesome thing, but it was pretty terrifying.
It was. And the angels, that's the first words the angels are always saying, "Don't be afraid.
Do not be afraid."
And so the angels come and they tell them about the Savior that's being born and the Messiah. And they say specifically, "This is a sign to you."
Yeah.
So I think that was part of God's plan in this scene, was to give this sign. And so, you know, then this big old heavenly host appears. Now that's even more awesome than just
right.
one angel. And they're singing and they're praising God, and the manger, the shepherds, these guys who can't even be witnesses, get to witness this. And it's such a powerful scene that they go to Bethlehem, they leave their sheep, and they go to see this thing that the Lord has told them about.
Now think about them leaving their sheep. That could be considered something that they did that was wrong by the people who have hired them, by the society. They can be like, yeah, sure, God told you to do this. You abandoned your responsibility. So even in doing what God has told them to do, it could hold them up to ridicule
yeah.
and to accusations, and who knows what it could cost them ultimately. But their response, is, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.
I love that.
So let's go back now to the fact that we're at this peaceful scene, that Mary is there at rest, undoubtedly because she's exhausted, but she's laying there and Jesus is born and the shepherds show up. Now, what do you think Mary's response is when shepherds show up? She knows about shepherds. She knows their reputation. She's not exactly thinking to herself, okay, this is a good thing. She may be wondering why this is happening. And can you imagine this young girl who has had her first child and she's sitting surrounded by animals in the shepherds and all of these things going on, and the amazement that people are showing. And these shepherds must have talked to her and told her what was going on. She took all these things and she held them in her heart and pondered them. So there's a lot of wonder.
Yeah.
There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of hard facts and truths. There's a lot of cost. There's things that are at risk because of all this. It's not just a glorious silent night, holy night scene. This is a scene that has cost people something to get there, and that it's dirty, and there's some level of earthiness to all of it.
But now let's talk about what is going to happen after this peaceful scene.
We know all the things that happened with leaving so that Herod wouldn't kill the child. But think about this glorious scene, what this led into with Jesus when he became an adult, when he started his ministry. What was his destination? He started in this amazing scene and he did all the things that his father asked him to do. And the destination is first the cross, crucifixion, pain, suffering, and then the tomb,
yeah,
closed in, covered in the cloth, in the burial cloth, anointed with the oils, but left in the minds of all those who loved him and believed in him, left dead in the tomb. And then, after all of that, after all of those deep, dark places, came the resurrection. There are moments of beauty, moments when you've done everything according to God's call, and peace abounds in our journey, in your journey as a writer. We have manger moments, and then there are the road to Gethsemane moments, and betrayal moments, and nails in the hands and feet, and mockery, and being spit on moments,
yeah,
and dying moments, and glorious new life, risen Christ moments,
yeah,
and all of these, the deep places, the glorious places, the wondrous places, stem out of obedience and faithfulness, out of doing what's right. When we do what's right, yes, it leads us ultimately into the place of God being able to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. But there's so much between the calling and giving us the task and that moment of affirmation. There's so much in between that takes us into dark, hard places that tests us. And you know what? There's so much contained in that thought that we're going to do a future podcast on just that, on doing it all right.
Yes,
and
yes,
everything goes wrong. So stay tuned for that.
But, yes, but we're going
to
do that.
But to finish this out, Aaron, take us a little further here.
You know, the thing is that when you think about Christ and coming, I love what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
I love that.
I do too, because he knew all along, from
yes,
these peaceful manger scene, he knew all along that he was going to need to endure the cross. But he had another picture in mind, and that was the picture of the throne of God. And that kept him going.
Right.
So let's talk for a second about, though, how does this whole pretty scene thing apply to us specifically as writers?
Okay.
Sometimes I think that we all as writers think we're going to have a pretty scene. Writing is a pretty scene. It's glamorous.
It's
easy.
Make my living as a writer.
Let's sit around in our jammies and write. And everything will fall into place because God has given us this task. You know, Mary's thinking, God has given me this task, you know, and we think the same thing. So surely it's going to go all well and easy. Our proposal's going to get accepted and we're going to get an agent and we're going to have a publishing contract. I think that we forget, we don't realize we're going to need to bleed. It's a hard, arduous journey. When we focus only on the pretty scene, we sometimes forget that the holy stuff means there's going to be deepness and darkness. The pretty scene is just a scene, and then there's the reality of the place where it's really taking us. I think even seasoned writers forget this. They have questions and doubts, just like new writers.
It's easy for writers who are just getting started, writers who are in the midlist place, to look at those who seem to have, quote, arrived, unquote, those who are best-selling authors, and to look at them and think, well, everything's going well for them. They don't have any struggles. But I'm here to tell you, folks, everybody struggles. Everybody has questions and doubts. Everybody goes into those deep places. And it doesn't matter how well your books have done. It doesn't matter how well tested you are as a writer. We all struggle when it comes to sitting down and writing that next story. We struggle with wondering if our books are going to sell, if they'll continue to sell. We struggle with wondering if we have it in us to do what God has asked us to do in
yeah,
writing these stories. And we need to realize as we walk on this journey, as we crawl on this journey,
yes,
as we sometimes have to stop and rest on this journey. Our ultimate destination is not that wonderful surface scene. Those, in essence, are rest stops. Those are places that God has given us to take refreshment and to remember that there's grace and there's mercy and there's beautiful things in the midst of it. But the destination is the deep places, because it's in those places that we find the truth of God's provision. Yes. We find the truth of God's calling and the fact that we are not the ones who have to do it all, that He does it through us, that He's only asked us to be willing, and all we need to do is keep putting one foot in front of another, just as Mary and Joseph did when they traveled to Bethlehem, one foot in front of the other, just as they did when it came to finding a place to stay, one foot in front of the other, asking at every place until they finally found a spot. Not the spot they'd hoped for, but a spot to stop and let the glory of God come and rest on them. The pretty peaceful places, those aren't the measuring stick of whether you're being faithful or obedient. Rather, it's how you endure the deep places. It's how you endure your neighbors and your family knowing that you're not married and you're pregnant. It's how you endure the sniggering and the comments off to the side when you marry a girl that you thought was pure and suddenly here she is pregnant from somebody other than you. It's how you endure those dark, deep places. It's the soul deep cry of, yea, though he slay me, still will I hope in him.
I love that.
Job suffered and broke down at one point. People like to say, you know, Job never faltered. Job never gave in. But when he spoke those words, yea, though he slay me, still will I hope in him, those are the words he spoke just before God spoke back and said, where were you when I put the Leviathan in the oceans to remind us that we're in His hands. He can do whatever He wants with us, but ultimately we can trust that what He wants to do is for our good.
Yeah. I love what you're saying. It really is true. The measuring stick is about, are we being faithful, obedient, and are we enduring the deep? How are we handling that? But I want everybody to not hear us saying that those pretty scenes are bad, because they're not. Like Karen said, they're necessary. They're awesome. They're wonderful. They're rest. They're strength. They're oasis. And this just applies to us on so many levels.
The pretty places, those manger scenes, the stars and the angels, those are God's gift to us on our journeys. Gifts to remind us that He's there. He's at work. He's showering down His peace and His strength and His truth to us. And He's planting those seeds that will germinate in the dark and bloom in eternity.
That's the most important point of these pretty places. They're places where we do what it says in Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The story of Silent Night is a perfect example.
Joseph Moore,
this little guy who lived in a little village in Austria way back in 1818, he's an associate pastor at this one church. Their organ is broken. He's gone to go and hear a presentation of the Christmas story at some other location because their own organ is broken. And it was so moving for him to think about this Christmas story. And so he takes the long way home that night. And he's pondering, and he overlooks the village and this peaceful scene on his way home. And he stops to reflect on what he's heard. And then he remembers a poem that he wrote a while back. And this is just something from, you know, some time ago. It was sitting around waiting for its time. And all of a sudden he thinks, that might make a great carol for our congregation to sing, because we don't have music. We don't have an organ. And the following evening is supposed to be their Christmas Eve service. So he goes to visit Franz Gruber the next day. He's the church organist. And he says, hey, can you maybe set this on guitar? And Gruber only has a couple hours, but he's like, yeah, I'll give it a shot. So by Christmas Eve service, they actually have something they can sing on Christmas Eve to a guitar. That might have been the end of it. But weeks later, the organ builder comes back to fix the organ. And this guy's no ordinary guy. He's a famous organ builder. And so he says, okay, Franz, you know, test it out. and Gruber starts playing the melody for Silent Night. And this organ builder is so impressed by this little song, he takes it back to his own church. And while it's there, they start singing it. And then a couple of families of famous singers actually are passing through, and they hear it, and they love it, and they put it in their Christmas repertoire. And pretty soon, these people are spreading it across Europe. And then one of the groups actually performs it for the King of Prussia, who orders that his cathedral choir sings it every Christmas. And years later, the other family brings it to the United States. They sing it in New York. It's translated into English. It's added to the hymnals. Today, this is sung in more than 300 languages around the world.
And I want you to stop and think about the fact that this is a little poem that he had just stuck away, that he'd written long ago. Yep. Nothing is ever wasted in Nothing. God's economy.
And, you know, here's the thing. Here's the point. This one man took the time to be still and know God was God. And through that, though Joseph could never see it coming, God is, just as those verses promise,
yes,
exalted among the nations and
right,
exalted in the earth.
For centuries.
Yeah, yeah.
This Christmas, we ask you to take a minute just to step back from all the fanfare and all the noise and all the big productions that we do at church. Step back for a minute and look at the manger scene with new eyes. Look at the manger scene with the eyes of someone who saw it in the night, with the stars, with the night sounds, the only orchestra. Sing the beloved carols and hymns with a new understanding. Rejoice in the beauty and wonder of all that God did in that birth, all that he brought to us in that little innocent baby. But remember where it leads. Remember where it ends. And remember the stops along the way. The manger scene is a beautiful gift, but it's just a place to pause. It's just a place to find refreshment. And then we move on and continue to do the tasks that God has given us.
Amen. So if you guys are enjoying these podcasts, leave us a review on iTunes, on Stitcher. That would really, really help us out. It's like reviews for books. It helps people
right,
find us. So we'd love it if you guys would go and do that. Visit our website, rightfromthedeep.com. We enjoy hearing from you. We want to pray for you. We want to talk things over with you. And do tell someone. Tell someone about this podcast if you think that is something that can benefit them.
And let us know if there's anything you'd like us to talk about your struggles, your times in the deep. Just let us know what you're going through so that we can make sure that we're addressing your needs.
This has been Right from the Deep
with Karen Ball
and Aaron Taylor Young. Embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.